Pero ¿qué más va a ir Marisa? We're studying today Perashat Naso, which happens to be the longest Perashah in the entire Torah. It has 176 Pesukim. It's interesting to note that the longest chapter in Tehillim also has 176 Pesukim. And the longest Gemara in the Talmud is called Baba Batra. It also has 176 pages. Maybe somebody will help me with the magic number 176 is, because I have no idea. But we do see that it is there's a trilogy. The longest Perashah, the longest Tehillim, and the longest Gemara. So if you're playing the lotto this week, obviously that's the... That's the number of the week, 176. I'm not telling you to play the lotto. If you're playing it already, do what you want. One of the things that Perashah talks about in the beginning is the laws of if a person steals from somebody. The laws of theft. And now he has to make payment and he has to make restitution and pay back. Of course, it's not enough in our Torah to say, I'm sorry, forgive me. He has to pay the money that he stole back to the original owner. And then the Torah talks about stealing from a convert. And it puts a separate pasuk on that. And the Torah levies a penalty if you steal from a convert. Of course, you have to return the money. And the rabbis all ask, is stealing from a convert different than from stealing from a regular Jew? I mean, the bottom line, he converted, he's Jewish now. So in every pasuk of the Torah, we're going to say this applies to a Jew, this applies to a convert. We know, once you convert, you're full-fledged, finished. Whatever applies to Jews applies to a convert. So why would the Torah go out of its way to tell us the law of stealing from a convert? What message was added in this story that's not by a regular Jew? So the Seforno says that the additional lesson here is a lesson of Hilul Hashem, of making a desecration of God's name. Just think, here's a person that was a goy, he was a Gentile, and he heard about Jewish people, and he heard about our religion, and he heard about the moral nobility and the standards of Jews. And therefore he left his way, he left his religion of his father, of his grandfather, and he came to convert, which is a great thing, a great sacrifice, a great social sacrifice. All his friends and everything, now he's going to become Jewish. And now he comes to shul one day, and he has his attaché case with some of his papers, maybe some of his precious belongings, and he's praying with all the Jews. He's Jewish, he converted. And he comes back to his seat, and his attaché case is gone. And he knows it's nobody's there to take it except one of the people in the synagogue. Imagine the Hilul Hashem. Here a man comes along and says, I came Jewish. I came because they're good. I came because they're ethical. And now they come and steal something from me. So the Torah says that's not like regular stealing. That's stealing plus. And that Hilul Hashem, the desecration of God's name, is very hard to get rid of. It's very hard to rectify and very hard to correct. So the Torah is warning you, not all deeds are the same. You can do the same act to one Jew and an act to another Jew, but to the other Jew there's Hilul Hashem involved. This is so applicable to today, ladies. The Gemara says, there are many ways that Hilul Hashem can be done, to create a mockery of our religion and to give our religion a bad name. The Gemara gives an example that we wouldn't even think of. There was a rabbi, they called him Rab. Rab said once, if I would go to the butcher and I wouldn't pay my bill on time, meaning if I would take meat in the butcher shop on credit, for me, Rab said, that's a Hilul Hashem. Why? The butcher takes credit. The butcher has an old index file. We're not talking about, we're not going to pay him. We're not talking about we're going to stiff the guy, you're going to pay him. So what's so bad if Rav's going to take credit? You're not allowed to take credit? You're not stealing, of course you're going to ask permission. What's Hilul Hashem? He didn't do anything wrong. But Rav says, I'm a rabbi. People expect a little better behavior. And they might misinterpret if I'm asking for credit, that I might not pay, that I'm trying to get a discount, that I'm trying to save a dollar, something. So therefore the rabbi who was more religious, let's say, at least he's perceived to be more religious than the regular person, he has to be careful on things that are even permissible, lest the people misinterpret. So there's a rule there. The more religious a person is, the more careful he has to be. It's not enough. Well, halakha says it's permissible. Nothing to do with halakha. Halakha is for the regular people, for the bourgeoisie. But for the very religious people, they have to be so careful even on permissible things because people are watching them. Because people are scrutinizing everything they do. And even if they do something that's permissible but smells a little fishy, some type of impropriety, they have to be careful. Chilul Hashem. That's why stealing from the ger is different. Rabotai, ladies. One Rosh Hashiva said, in our generation, all Orthodox men and ladies have a status of rabbis. Because in our generation, that's the way they perceive us. If we're ladies that come to class, if we're ladies that are religious and we don't eat out and we are modest, so already in the eyes of the world, even of the Jewish world, of the conservative and the reform and the regular people, they look at ladies that are religious, that just come to a class, already, they're religious. Even though that might not be the case. Even though we might perceive ourselves as regular and mainstream, which we are. But the perception we're talking about now, the perception sometimes is, oh, this is a lady that goes to a class that she can do such a thing? See, that's the way they perceive it in their mind. That's the way it registers. You ask me, is it fair? It's not fair. Okay, it's not fair. It's not fair that we have to be better because people are misinterpreting our way, but that's the facts. We're not discussing whether it's fair or not. Unfair. But that's the reality. Therefore, the Torah is telling us, don't steal from a Jew and don't steal from a convert. But the lesson of stealing from the convert is an added lesson in be careful not to create chilul Hashem, even sometimes not on stealing on permissible items. Then the Torah goes and discusses a famous story, famous episode of the lady that becomes a sota. What is a sota? Let's just review the case. The case of the sota is where a man goes to his wife and says, I do not want you to be secluded alone with such and such a man. The husband suspects something is fishy here. He suspects that his wife is not loyal, not faithful. So he warns her in front of witnesses. Do not seclude yourself with such and such a man. All of a sudden, two witnesses come to the courthouse, to the Beit Din, and they say, we saw Mrs. So-and-so secluded with that man that the husband warned her. But we don't know what happened in the seclusion. We don't know if they were playing tole or they were doing something else. But we know they were secluded. Now, there's no way to know what happened. So the Torah says, you bring that lady to the Beit HaMikdash, you take a parchment that has God's name on it, and you erase God's name. Something fantastic. It's a frightening thing to imagine. What does it mean to erase God's name? To erase God's name into the water, and then we give it to drink. But before we do that, we embarrass her. The Torah says the lady would come into the Beit HaMikdash with the head covering on. Jewish ladies used to cover their hair. They still do. She came into the Beit HaMikdash, they pull off her head covering. They humiliate her, they shame her, they make sure her clothes drape over her, drag on her. All sorts of humiliation, which we'll see why in a second why they should do such a thing. They're actually trying to get her to admit. Just tell us you did it. We don't want to give you the waters to drink. Tell us you did it, you'll go home, okay, you'll have to divorce your husband, but we don't want you to drink the waters. She doesn't want to admit, or maybe she's innocent, so she doesn't have to admit. We give her the waters to drink. If she's guilty, without getting into the gory details, the Torah tells us she explodes.
Okay, not the most, not the nicest of events that takes place in the Beit HaMikdash. If she's innocent, Torah tells us the waters become a blessing for her, the waters cure all the diseases that she has, and she'll become pregnant, she'll have a baby boy because of this. Therefore, she was innocent, she was not a problem. That's basically the story of Sotah. But introducing this story, the Torah says, Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'amarta alehem. Speak to the Jewish people and tell them, Ish, ish, ki tisteh ishto. That says, Ish, ish. If there's a man, double language, Ish, ish. Ki tisteh ishto, if his wife goes astray. So the rabbi says, what is this double language, Ish, ish? So they say an interesting thought. It needs to be understood. They say, from here we learn, a man should not be too tough, too domineering in his house. A man should be vatran. A man should be easygoing in his house. He shouldn't be too overbearing. I don't understand what the Midrash is telling us. What do you mean, he should let his wife go do whatever she wants? She's a sotah. What are we telling the guy? Forgive and forget? I mean, this goes through the whole the framework of a marriage. The lady was unfaithful. What do you want to say? Well, I didn't see anything. I don't know. Don't worry. I won't tell. How can the Torah tell us on this pasuk, ish keep the stairs go when your wife becomes a sotah? From here we learn, don't be so domineering. Don't be so overbearing. And the explanation is, no, it's not what they meant. They weren't coming to say what you're supposed to do once she becomes a sotah. Then you have no options. You must rectify it and come to a conclusion. The Torah is coming to tell you maybe a reason why she became a sotah. The Torah is coming to tell you certainly the sotah is guilty. This cannot be justified and we cannot make excuses for her. Such behavior is immoral, immodest. It breaks marriages, it breaks families, but the Torah is telling us that it's not unilateral. Torah is telling us the husband could have some sort of blame and onus on him because maybe he was too assertive. Maybe he ran his house like a dictatorship. Maybe it was an abusive relationship. Therefore, the husband is to blame. So the rabbis are telling you, ish, ish. You know why the lady became a sotah maybe? Because he was ish, ish. He was too much of an ish. So now it's telling the man, be a man. Of course the man has to be in charge and control. But be one ish. But the Torah gives you a hint when it says ish, ish. When the husband already becomes a dictator in his house where there's excessive fear in the house. Where the wife is scared. Where she walks on eggs. She doesn't know what to do. So therefore, she says, what do I need this for? We're about to get involved with this. It's scary. So she might sway. So the Torah is not only telling us that the lady is guilty, and boy is she guilty, but the Torah is telling you the man must also make introspection if he might have had some cause that his wife should go off that path. Ish, ish. That's the problem. He was too much of an ish. Regarding the fact that we erase God's name, we learn a phenomenal lesson. If normally a person would erase God's name just haphazardly without any reason, the punishment is very grave. It's from the biggest sins in the Torah to erase Hashem's name. But God is teaching us a lesson here. How important it is, domestic tranquility. How important it means, shalom bayit, between man and the lady. In order to keep the peace in the house. In order that the husband will have a conclusion to know what happened. In order that if she's innocent, it'll be forgotten about, she'll go home and everything will be good. The Torah is telling us, Hashem says, erase my name. Hashem, erase your name. You're the king of kings, Malko Shel Olam. To erase your name for what purpose? It's not that important, God said, it is that important. Better my name should be erased, and a marriage should not be broken up in order to keep domestic tranquility. From here you see how important the concept of Shalom Bayit is. There was once a lady, she used to go to the class of Rabbi Meir. Every Friday night, the rabbi would give a class. And she would go. Her husband wasn't so fond of the fact that she was going, but she went anyway. She snuck, whatever it was. And one night, the husband locked the door on her. She came home. You can't come in the house. I told you don't go to the class. You can't come home until you go to the rabbi and you spit in his face. Of course, how could she spit in the rabbi's face? Or she can't do such a thing. What he's actually saying is finished, divorce. That's it. Don't come home. I can't tolerate such behavior. The rabbi heard about it, got wind of it, and he said, I don't have a problem. So he created a scheme that as if he had an eye ailment, that there was something wrong with his eye. So he came to the lady and said, please do me a favor, could you spit in my eye? Because the saliva is good, it'll give me a cure. He's like, how can I do? Please, you're doing me a favor. So she went, she spit in the rabbi's eye 7 times. After she finished, the rabbi said, okay, go home to your white husband now. Finished. Mutad. So the students came to the Bimi and said, Hakam, you're the greatest rabbi of the generation. Are you allowed? Are you allowed to have a lady come and embarrass you and humiliate you to spit in the rabbi's eye? It's haram. You're not allowed to do that. Forget about being nice, but it's a sin for a rabbi to forego his honor. And the Bimi said, am I greater than my creator? If Borei Olam can have his name, is there anything holier than God's name? If God says my name doesn't mean anything, erase it in order to keep peace in a family. My honor is greater than the honor of God. From here you see what a priority. What an importance in our religion that placed on the concept of Shalom Bayit. That we must do anything, even to forego our respect and honor and dignity. I heard stories of Gedolim, what they did in order to keep peace between families. Rav Shach, Alav Shalom, the Rosh Yeshiva, the Panevich Yeshiva, in his old age, I mean, he lived to be over 100, passed away last year. They tell stories how in his 90s, every day he used to go from Bnei Berak, where he was the rabbi, and he used to travel to Yerushalayim. And they didn't know where he was going. Every day for a few hours, Yerushalayim, it's a half hour, it's a 40-minute drive. And he did this for several years. Every day. What does it mean for a 90-year-old man, 93-year-old man, to make such a trip every day for 2 years? And they found out that he was involved in a case of Shalom Bayit between a couple, and he felt that they needed daily coaching. They needed daily encouragement. So the rabbi went every single day. Who would be so committed? Who is so committed? Oh, give me the case for 2 times, 3 times. No, we can't. Doesn't work. But the rabbi understood what the importance and the level is, and he did what he had to do. This is what it means, Shalom Bayit. As a matter of fact, in the Haftarah, this week's Haftarah is a famous Haftarah, the story of Shimshon, Samson. We all know the story. Unfortunately, we know it from the wrong places. Let me point out, if it's possible, ladies, whatever you saw in a form of a movie depicting something from the Torah, if it's in your ability to try to delete it and erase it, even though I don't think it is, because I can't forget it, it's hard to scratch things from the record, but I want you to know those movies portray the greatest. And greatest is an understatement. I don't have a word for it. The most humongous inaccuracies. Which means even though we all saw the Ten Commandments, it has nothing to do. It's a nice story, don't get me wrong. But it has nothing to do with the Torah of that story. There is no part of that film that has accuracy. From the fact that Adam ate from the apple, even that's not accurate, because according to no opinion in the world, was it an apple. Every opinion in the world there was, but apple, everybody agrees it was not. So even the simple things, now ask most people on the street, it wasn't an apple, what was it? What are you talking about? I thought it was an apple. The movie says it's an apple. But Havi Gemara says it wasn't, but so it's a machloket between Hollywood and the Gemara, and they say, and we say, therefore you can pay no attention to it. Therefore, you're not doing your children a service by letting them watch this movie and think they're getting a Bible education. You're going to get distortions, and it's hard to get these ideas out of your mind. The same thing when it comes to, they made a cartoon
few years ago, they made a cartoon which to me was such a humiliation and such contempt to our Torah. They called it the Prince of Egypt. Now, to most people, why? It's cute, hakam, it's nice, cartoon, Moshe Rabbeinu. Was it better for the children to watch Scooby-Doo or Flintstones? Better. Mitzvah. But this, why? Because if you think about it, you're taking a man that was angelic, a man that's a hero for our religion, Moshe Rabbeinu, and you turn him into a cartoon character that our children should image. Imagine they would do that to the Pope. Imagine today. And the Pope is not greater than Moshe, but the nun. Imagine the Goyim would make a movie where the Pope is a cartoon character. There'd be havoc in the church, the Roman Catholic people. How could you do such a thing? Embarrassing our Pope like this, making him a cartoon figure? But the Prince of Egypt is nothing different. Forget about the inaccuracies in the story, we know that. But even the fact that a child, when he hears Moshe in school, should think, Moshe, oh, cartoon. Already that connection is guilty, that connection is wrong. They should have no connection to such pictures. Shimshon also has all the elements of a perfect Hollywood movie. It's got everything. The drama and all the excitement and so on. However, those that viewed that picture have a most warped and bent image of what the story of Shimshon was. That being said, if we're talking about the importance of the Shalom Bayit, in that story, we read of a lady, the wife of a man called Manoah. Her name was called Slalponit, the Gemara says. And Slalponit and Manoah were barren. They couldn't have children. And of course, you can imagine the pressure that puts on a marriage. So the Malach, an angel, came from heaven. And the angel went to Slalponit. The angel appeared to his wife. The Gemara learns from over here that his wife was on a higher level than Manoah himself. And the angel told the wife, Slalponit, it's your fault. The reason why you're not having children is because you are barren. The Gemara says that Malach's sole purpose for coming was in order to make peace between man and wife, because they were bickering with each other. It's your fault. It's my fault. No, it's your thing. You have the problem. It's not my problem. In those days, they didn't have fertility doctors. They didn't have people, professionals to go to decide who has the problem, who doesn't have the problem. Bottom line, they knew they both can't have children. So it started to affect their shalom bayit. They started to blame each other. They started to point fingers. So Borei Olam says, look, a couple is fighting. He commissioned a malach, go and settle the argument. So the first thing he went to the wife and said, first of all, it's your problem. All right, that's it. She can't fight with her husband anymore. She can't point fingers. But then the malach blessed her, and she's going to have a child, which we'll see in a second, which was Shimshon. Again, God will do anything, even if it means to send an angel from heaven to negotiate the peace. He will do it. All the more so if we have the ability in our lifetime to do anything in order to keep people together, in order to make the harmony in the home. It is our responsibility, it is our duty. From here, you see how important it is. The Torah tells us, right after the story of the Sotah lady, it tells us the story of the Nazir. What is a Nazir? A Nazir is a fellow that makes a vow. What is his vow? I am not going to drink wine. I am not going to cut my hair. I am not going to become contaminated to any dead people. It's called the Nazir. So the rabbis ask, what's the connection between a sultan and Nazir? Man making a vow of abstention. What does that got to do with a Nazir? What does it got to do with a sultan? The Gemara says, from here we learn, Kol haro'eh sultan bekilkula yazid et asmo min hayayin. Listen to a story. The Gemara says, anybody that is in the Beit HaMikdash at that time, he happens to be taking a tour in the Beit HaMikdash, they tell him, by the way, there's a sotah in the house. Oh, sotah. So he goes on the balcony, and he's watching the action. And he sees they're pulling off a wig, and they're doing, and they're making a big noise, and they're giving us a drink. And Shammai says, he's going to see this action. She drinks it, boom, he sees the explosion. The Gemara says, what is this guy's reaction supposed to be? What is he supposed to do? He's supposed to go and scold his wife and start saying, you better not do this over here because it's going to happen to you. What's the reaction of somebody that saw it? So the Gemara says, "Kol ha-ro'eh sota b'kin kula." The eyewitnesses, yazid et aslo min ha-yayin. He should abstain from drinking wine. What's the logic? Abstain from drinking wine? Make a vow, 30 days, no wine. The rabbis explain it very, very insightfully. When a person sees the sota, it's not enough for him to say, wow, scary, ooh, look at this terrible thing she did. Because if you don't think for a second, how did she get to that stage? You don't become a sota overnight. A lady doesn't become an adulteress in a day. It's a progression. So you have to start thinking, what caused her to become this? And the Gemara tells us in many cases, wine, drinking, had to do with it. A lady goes to a wedding with her husband. Of course, she comes into the wedding, she's serious, she's sedated with the husband. Then she goes to the bar. Anything wrong? It's kosher. Drink. And once the drink goes in, already people become a little lightheaded. Now things they would say after they drank, already is much more loose. Already things that they would never imagine doing. But now once you drink a little, things become a little more permissible. Your guard is down. So a drink or two, and then already another man comes and is talking. Now already, it's no telling. And then of course, goodbye, everyone goes home. The next day they go to a bar mitzvah. There's a bar, drinking again, the same man is there. It. Slowly, between the drink and the socializing, I'm not saying this happens in a day, of course, but the progression, it can lead to this. So therefore the Torah in its brilliance says, whoa, where did this start from? People that are normal, people that are acting with full sanity, people that are acting with clarity of mind, don't do such things. They think, how can I do that to my husband? How can I do that to my children? How can I bring the shame to my family? But a few drinks, and all those problems disappear. A few drinks, you have no problems in the world. You think it's going to bring you happiness, you think it's going to bring you bliss and wonderful result. So the Torah says, when you see the sota blow up, try to figure out what was the essence, what was the root cause of this sin, and abstain from it. Because if you just walk home from the Beit HaMikdash and say, wow, not enough. You have to take action. Doesn't have to be the biggest action, but it has to be something. This can be a great implication against some of the customs. Again, we don't come to implicate anybody in our community. God bless our community. We're good. That is, in any community, there are always things that must be rectified or at least discussed in order to realize the potential problem. Again, it might sound what I'm going to say as an alarmist, as an exaggeration, as too extreme. But our Torah is coming to tell you, you can't work with a problem at the end of the problem. The end of the problem is too late already. The Torah's genius is that it tries to find it at the beginning. It's like a fellow that came to a doctor, and the doctor diagnoses him for a cold. So the doctor gives him some type of medicine in order to alleviate his pain, and the fellow comes back 2 weeks later, and he has a cold again, he gives him more medicine. Finally he says, it's not going away, what kind of doctor, medicine, huh? So he goes to another doctor, says, oh, tell me how you sleep at night. So I sleep next to the window's open, and there's a draft comes out. Why don't you tell me that from the beginning? All the medicine in the world, if you don't get to the root of the problem, it's going to keep on recurring. It can be discussed, the custom of our affairs that we have, our weddings, our parties, with the fact that there might be too much drinking going on at such things. It might not be the smartest idea to have drinks so available, especially the message that it gives to the youth, but leave the youth with the addictions and the vices that they're having with drinking. I don't have to refer to you what goes on winter vacations, on times in the summer, what's going on with the youth and drinking. But even for the adults, this behavior of drinking, you know, especially this season where we go to parties every single night, we can go to 3 parties a night, drink here, drink there, it can only lead to problems. We must be aware of that. Also, again, it's something that we pay no attention to, and it's extreme. I'm telling you, it's extreme. But in our community, we take no even thought of a social kiss. To us, there's no such thing. Everybody kisses everybody. A lady will kiss another man. A lady will... It doesn't mean anything. That's just... Again, according to the Torah, which I didn't make the rule, but if it was up to me, kiss everybody, hug everybody, love everybody, enjoy your life. They didn't ask me when they made these rules. If they would have asked me, maybe I would have had an influence. I could give a different opinion. I'm bound by the same rules over here. I'm tied up like you're tied up. But forget about the Torah. Forget about laws. I'm not talking from the laws now. From a social standpoint, it might not be the best practice because it's a breach. It's already one step closer. Person has his wife. His wife is his wife. Finished. Untouchable. There's no such thing as now having other men coming along, bar minan, and kissing or dancing. Even if it's social, even if it's just a hello and a greeting. It might, the Torah's eyes, this is murder, unacceptable. This is where it starts. Again, it's 100 miles away, I agree. This is not, but it's 100 miles, but we're looking for the draft. That might be grinding that custom. Even though, again, I agree, nobody's out for malicious intent, people are good, nobody's even thinking, but these points have to be mentioned in order to protect the future, in order to protect and preserve the Shalom Bayit amongst the... I cannot tell you. Because, of course, it's in confidence with how many people come and discuss in my office on silly things like this that we never thought of. A lady that will come and tell me, or a husband, why should my wife be... And these are mainstream regular people. But it bothers you? I thought this was your way. I didn't know that. But it means you go home and you fight about that? I want you to fight about it. I thought it's normal and acceptable. See, it bothers them. But in public, we have a certain posture that we have to have. So we have to show everybody that we're sharp and we do and we have. But at home, she might say the machloket that comes out. So this lifestyle, again, must be reanalyzed and restudied in order to see exactly if that is the proper behavior and the proper way. You'll forgive me, we don't come here to get rebuked. I'm not rebuking. It's unfortunate. The rabbis always make a joke that it's always the good people that get rebuked. The people who don't come to class, they're in the streets. They don't come to class. What do you want from me, Rabbi? I came to the class. I'm the good guy. That's the price you have to pay for being the good guy. You have to hear sometimes a... But forgive me, I'm not, I'm no way to tell you. I'm not somebody to tell you what to do. Just making an observation. Part of this concept of Nazir is that he saw the Sotah blow up. Somebody might ask a question. Does he have to make an abstention to anything? He saw the G blow up. Isn't that the biggest fear factor? You want to tell me a guy that wasn't there, maybe he should abstain from things. But he saw it. He's not going nowhere near any Avon, this guy. When you see somebody blow up in front of your face, that should be the biggest deterrent of making an avon. Say, no, this guy? Stop drinking wine. What do you want from me? I saw it. The rabbis come and say, because you don't understand the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is so cunning and so tricky. True, you saw something, that lady made a sin and she got punished terribly. That registered. But at the same time, you saw a lady that was not faithful. That also entered. The good that you saw, the punishment, the good lesson, does not override and outweigh the bad that you saw. The Yetzer Hara can take something, and now it's in your brain. You saw it. But even though you saw it in a good light, you saw somebody that committed adultery die. Beautiful. I said, abstain yet? But you saw it. When you walk out, you say, oh, that lady, she is an adulteress. That's in your mind already. Now already that lifestyle, it's in your head, but before you never thought about it. Once it enters your mind, even in a positive light, it's there, the thought. Therefore the Torah says, you must act. You must do something. It's like, there was a fellow, the Magid Medubna says, there was a fellow that had a father, he was a drunkard. He would drink all day long, and he would wallow in his drunken stage in the streets, and he was making a fool out of himself and the family. The kids didn't know what to do. Finally, one day, they were walking with the father, and they saw a drunk man in the street, rolling in the mud, saying all sorts of vulgarities and obscenities, drooling on himself. They said, oh, they brought their father and said, Daddy, look, you see this guy? This is what you look like when you're getting drunk. He saw it with his own eyes. So the father goes up to the drunken guy and he bends over in his ear. And they wonder, what can he tell him? He's going to probably tell him, rebuke, stop it, look, you're making a fool out of yourself. And he whispers in his ear and he says, where did you get whiskey like that? What a drunk, I never saw a drunk like this, unbelievable, be dead in there. Where'd you get the whiskey to make you so drunk like this? So you see over here, the Yetzer Hara is so cunning. You can see the worst thing, you can see the biggest mockery and the biggest humiliation, but bottom line, the Yetzer Hara has a way to twist it, and if your mind plays a game and you process it the wrong way, and that is becomes, because you want to go there anyway, so therefore it becomes desirable. Therefore the Torah says, because you saw it, the thought is in your mind, it must be erased. We'll say one more thought from the Haftarah. The Malach came to the wife of Manoah, and she's told that she's pregnant. After not having being able to conceive for so long, she's told, behold, you are pregnant and you're going to have a baby. And the baby is going to be special. He's going to be holy from birth. And he is going to be a Nazir. He is not going to be able to drink wine. He's not going to be able to cut his hair. All the laws of Nazir apply to your son. But he's going to be a Nazir like no Nazir was ever. Because you too, the mother, also must be a Nazir. Because we don't even want him to ingest wine through the umbilical cord. Therefore, the Malach tells Salponit, the mother, אל תשתי יין ושחר, אל תאכלי כל טומאה, כי נזיר אלוהים יהיה נער מן הבטן. This נזירות of Shimshon is from the womb. No Nazir in history was like Shimshon, where his mother also had to refrain from drinking. And then when he was born, of course, he had to keep this Nazirut for his whole life. After that, the Malach leaves. Of course, Mrs. Manoah comes to the husband and says, listen, an angel came to me, told me the boy's going to be a Nazir, I'm pregnant, wow, unbelievable, great news. What do you think Manoah's reaction was? Manoah says, please God, the godly man that you sent us, send him back, Yavona od elenu. Please, could you send him back to us? V'yorenu ma na'aseh la'na'ar ha'yulad. Tell us, what are we going to do with the boy? Tell us, what's the story? How do we raise a child like this? So, the Torah says, the angel came back. Manoah asked the Malach, what's going to be with the child? V'yomer Malach Hashem el Manoah. So the angel tells Manoah, Mikol asher amarti la'isha tishamer. Whatever I told your wife, do it. The Shamir. The rabbis are bothered with this whole story here. She came back to her husband, she says the boy has to be a Nazir. Okay, boy has to be a Nazir, very good. Manoah panics. Oh, what do we do? How are we going to raise the boy? Let the angel come back and tell us what to do. You don't know the laws of a Nazir? Go ask a rabbi. What do you have to bring a Malach from heaven to teach you the laws of Nazir? Go to the bookstore, buy a book, a handbook on the Zirut and learn it. Go to a Hakam, go to the Kolel, get a Gemara Nazir and learn it.
No, Manoach's like, he doesn't know what to do. He gets all flustered. Whoa, Nazir, what do we do with the boy? Tell him to come back and tell us how to do it. Well, for this you need an angel. And the angel comes back. As if to give him what? Something that's explicitly written in the Torah. Go figure it out yourself, Manoach. What was the dialogue over here? What was bothering Manoach? So I saw a wonderful explanation. You know what Manoach was worried about? He had over here a dilemma in raising children. He never had children before, but this was his first dilemma in child rearing. He said, I don't understand it. The Malach is coming to tell me that my son is going to be a Nazir. How are we going to raise a Nazir? I know the laws of Nazirut, but how could we raise a Nazir in a house where the father is not a Nazir? Which means my son is going to see me drinking wine, eating grapes, drinking all the things that he can't drink. How in the world can the angel demand from us to raise a child that the parents themselves are not following the same thing? There's no way he'll be able to be a Nazir. The boy will come home, all of us are eating raisins. I can have a raisin? No, you can't have. What do you mean you can't? You're having. And you tell the boy, no, we're all having grape juice on Friday night, thinking you can't have. What do you can't have? You're all having. So Manoach said, how could the Malach put us in such a predicament? You're expecting us to raise a Nazir. So the Shimshon's question, Manoach's question was, Yavo na'od elinu ve'yorenu, let him instruct us. What are we going to do with this boy? So the angel comes back and says, Mikol asher amarti la'isha tishamer. It can mean simply, whatever I told your wife, let her keep the laws that I told her and finish. But this rabbi explains differently. He says, Mikol asher amarti la'isha. All the laws of Nazir and restrictions that I told your wife, tishamer you. Which means there was a chidush in this statement. The Malach came back to Manoach and conceded. The Malach said, you know something, you're right. How can we tell you to be a Nazir, or your son to be a Nazir, and you do what you want? Therefore, the restrictions that I put on your wife, that she can't eat wine and grapes and so on, you also can't do the same thing so long as you're living in your house. And then Shimshon will be able to be a loyal son. What a lesson in chinuch. There's no shortcuts. We can't expect our children to become great scholars if we ourselves do not make ourselves at least great scholars. One fellow came to the Satmar Rebbe and said, I have a problem. My son doesn't learn Torah. He's not interested in learning. The Satmar Rebbe turned to the fellow and says, and do you learn? And the father said, well, I didn't come for me. He said, that's a separate problem. He says, no, it's not a separate problem. The question is, do you learn? If you learn, then your son will learn. The children will mimic and follow exactly what the father does. One last story, and I'll let you go. There was a case in Yerushalayim. There was a family of poor people, but the most righteous of people. They would always have guests on Friday night, and the children always saw their father and mother whenever they would take something for themselves, whether it was a piece of chicken, whether it was a piece of meat, whatever it was, they would always split it and give something to a guest or to somebody else in the family. They would never take something and eat it alone. If it was a cookie, they would split it in order to give it to somebody else. That's the way they were brought up. They didn't know any other way. The children were in the street. The ice cream man came, and all the children are buying ice cream, and these children don't have even a dollar in their pocket, a shekel in their pocket to buy an ice cream. And there was a fellow that walked by and saw the children, Ali, they want ice cream they don't have. Little boy, I'm going to buy an ice cream. Okay, it's kosher. The fellow takes out a shekel, buys an ice cream for the three kids. The three kids are standing on a Jerusalem street in 90-degree weather. They open their ice cream and they're standing. And it's melting, and they're standing, and the rich man says, it's kosher, why don't you eat it? So they say, we don't have anybody to share it with. It's children. They don't know any other way. We don't eat alone, what are we going to give the ice cream to? We all have one now. We need a third guy. We need a fourth guy to take a bite. This is a mate. Now again, this can only be because they saw it. Once you see it, it's finished. There's no other way to teach the children. That's exactly what Manoach was concerned about. Manoach, what are we going to do with the kid? The Malach said, you're right.
Because Asher Amarti La Isha, whatever I told your wife to Shamir, you can do. Baruch Amen.